pray that you would indeed attend us as we come to your word, as we've just prayed. And that you'd lift our eyes unto thee, O Lord, to behold, Lord Jesus, you and your glory. And that you would place your hand upon us, each one of us, and minister deeply to us and feed us, O Lord, from your hand. For this we pray, by the grace of your Holy Spirit and to the glory of our Father in heaven. Amen. This morning, I would like to ask you to open your Bibles. I hope you've brought Bibles with you to Acts chapter 20. This unique text found in the Apostle Paul's life. Last week, I said to you that my work during the course of the week, as I have for the last 8 years, I am an ER doc for pastors. Pastors all over the country find me because there is just simply a lot of pastors who are getting hurt in this day. They need a safe place to go in order to process what's going on with them. And so last week, I just gave you the first principle of what happens in trauma, what happens in moments when we're suffering, when we're hurting. And that is that our work in the midst of crisis, the first thing that we do is we lead people to Jesus. That's what we do. And that's what we looked at from Exodus 33, verses 7 to 11. Moses, in the midst of a great crisis in the people of Israel, he took them outside the camp to the tent of meeting to seek the Lord. And that's what we do. Many people don't know their Bibles today, but many people know Psalm 23. And you just heard it in the King James Version, the way it should be read. You know, the thing about the King James is that the way it's described is just the principle I've outlined. You'll find in chapter 23, verse 4, this phrase, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me." You see, in the midst of the valleys, in the midst of the shadows, in the midst of death, in the midst of the horrors of this life, what does the psalmist say? The Lord is my shepherd, and when he comes into the valley, he makes everything different. And that's our job in the ER. We let the shepherd come into the crisis. First things first, always. That's what we do. It's the most essential piece, because when the shepherd is there, there is comfort. You'll notice in Psalm 23, he doesn't take us out of the crisis. I wish that's how the psalm ended. I love Hallmark endings. I don't know what to tell you. Make sure you kiss in the end. That's all I want to know. That's not the story in this. Story is you're still in the crisis, but guess what? The shepherd's in the midst of you. That's the story. And where the shepherd is, there's comfort. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the evil, in the midst of everything, let it all spiral around, because I am under the comfort of the shepherd. And that's the first principle we looked at. Today I want to look at the second principle. And I want to identify this for you, because when we're in trauma, two things happen. We feel utterly helpless, and we isolate. A lot of times you've heard the phrase that there's two ways of going. We either flight, we either run from it, like, I'm out of here, or we stand and we fight. And there's a third group that also tries to fix. They're the hysterical group. Because they're trying to fix what's not fixable. Only the Lord does the fixing, yes? Only the Lord does the fixing. But the reason I'm mentioning this is that when you feel helpless and when you feel isolated, one of the first things we do is we put you into community. We need each other. That's the bottom line. We are never to walk alone. I'm just going to ask you, never walk alone. Can you just say the phrase with me? Never walk alone. I want to show that to you today, because there is no principle that rides this story out more than this one, which is why I really wanted Jen to give us that passage from Luke 15 today. Again, a very common passage of the gospel where you've got a lost sheep out on its own. If you know anything about sheep, you'll notice that's not the place to be. They are not designed to go alone. They've got no equipment, no facility to take on the wolf. They have no actual talent whatsoever. They can't deal with the bugs. They can't deal with the brush. They can't deal with their own food. They can't do much, except this is the problem with sin. Sin makes us think we're invincible. We can do anything. And that's just rare stupidity. We're not designed to walk alone. And so what you see in this story that Jesus gives us, which, by the way, in the 7 verses of Luke 15, with the lost sheep, you've got the entirety of the gospel explained to us. We are the people of his pasture. We are the flock of his pasture. That's what we are. It's who we are. We got messed up, and we have a Savior. Come get us. That's the gospel. And I want you to see what he does, though. He is not the American gospel we think he is. The American gospel preaches he leaves the 99, he goes out to find the one, and he hangs out with the one. In the gospel of individualism that we're living in right this moment, the idol of individuality that's pervading first culture, this has nothing to do with it. He does not stay. It's just me and Jesus. Well, I got to tell you something. If you meet him, he's going to do something with you. Guess what he does with you? Guess. He puts you on his shoulder and he brings you home. He dumps you with a 99. How many of you like hanging around the 99? How many of you know we cause problems with each other? We belong together, period. We were created and designed for community, period. And that's why it's vital that we look at this principle, because everything that the Lord does, he does relationally because he is relational. And that's why, as you look at this text, I want to draw your attention. Listen to the sound. Notice it's the same shepherd language. Verse 28, let me read this. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. 4 principles that are here. We are flock, we have shepherds, we have an enemy, and we have an antidote. Very simple, right here. I want to just point those out. I want to make sure we get these. The first thing, did you notice, verse 28, that we are flock? Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. We are flock. The imagery of shepherd and flock runs through the entirety of Scripture. And what I have to say to you is that 50 years ago, in the mid-1970s, a group of church leaders got together at really, I'm going to suggest, was the inception of the megachurch movement. And what they realized is they're moving out of a definition, we are flock, and began to describe us as we are business. And the thing about it is that we're watching companies and corporations expand and go into the millions. We can do the same thing in the church. So we turn the shepherds, pastors, into CEOs rather than shepherds. And we begin to have people on staffs and big staff with COOs and CEOs and OOOs and FOOs and ROOs and many OOs. Just everybody's an OO. And then what you've got is you've got product. The gospel is the product. We've got people who need the product, and then we become the consumer. There was a gentleman out of Gordon-Conwell, Charlotte, by the name of Tim Laniak, professor, Old Testament, went to study the Bedouin shepherds, because he wanted to make sure we knew that when the Lord talks about a leader, he doesn't talk about a CEO, he talks about a shepherd. He formed his people by being shepherds. Abraham was a shepherd, Isaac was a shepherd, Jacob was a shepherd, Moses was a shepherd, David was a shepherd after my own heart, he's called. Amos was a shepherd. And guess what? Guess what he, who comes among us, the Savior of the world, guess what he calls himself? I am the Good Shepherd. He is defining something that's essential. I mean, listen, just listen to the relational nature of this. John chapter 10, verse 3. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts all his sheep outside, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. I am the good shepherd, Jesus said. I know my own, and my own know me. Everything he does is relational. Everything. Why do I say that? Because before creation ever happened, from everlasting to everlasting, God, who is one, is community. He is one who is in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three distinct, one God. He's in community. Guess what he does with us? He makes us in his image. Guess what we are? We are community. Let us make man in our image. And so he made us and us. He made the one, out came the other, he joined them together, and out we came. A community, a family, a people, to walk together with the Lord. He's called us to be an us. That's how he's designed us. And that's why everything we do isn't just to have you believe good doctrine. We want to lead you to the one who is the doctrine, who is the truth. I want you to be in a relationship with Jesus. That's what matters most. I don't want you to know about him. I want you to know him. He wants to know you personally, so that when you're in crisis and in hurt, you can call upon him and he comes to you to be with you. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Lord? That's what the world out there is starving from. They're worshiping idols that cannot give them the comfort and peace that only he can give. Because he gives an everlasting comfort. He gives an everlasting joy. He gives us what no one can give us, because we are designed to be in his image, in beauty, in wonder, in joy, to reach the fullness of who he's designed us to be. And so he gives us shepherds. You'll notice the way it's said in this text of Acts chapter 20. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's designed you to be overseers. Now, don't get lost if you think, well, I'm not an overseer. This part isn't for me. How many of you are parents? Welcome to the work of overseeing. What is given to us in the again, just going back to Tim Laniak and his work on Bedouin shepherds, he has a devotional that's called While Shepherds Watch Their Flock. And what he has done with it is literally divide the task of the shepherd goes into three different areas. And everybody who's a parent knows these areas extremely well. We provide, we guide, and we protect. Those are the big things. We provide, we guide, and we protect. Think about, for example, the Lord's Prayer. It's designed in those three categories. He provides. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. He guides. He leads. Leadeth us not into temptation. He protects. Deliver us from evil. He provides. He guides. He protects. The Lord's Prayer is a shepherd's prayer. Of course it is. And you'll notice it's a community prayer. It doesn't say, give me my daily bread. It says, give us. Forgive us. The Lord's Prayer is a community prayer. It's a shepherd's prayer over a flock of us, asking for provision, asking for leadership, asking for guidance. The same thing is true with the Psalm 23. Psalm 23, same three areas, same three categories. He provides, maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. He guides, he leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. He leadeth me beside the still waters, and he protects. In the valley of the shadow of death, you will fear no evil. I've got you. It's always the same. And the actual design of the passage, verses 17 to 38, here in this text of Acts 20, is designed the same way. You've got a shepherd. And he says to them in verse 19, that he served the Lord with them with all humility and with tears and with trials that came upon him. You'll notice, dropping down to verse 31, be on the alert. Remember that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one of you with tears. Look what happens when he actually leaves them at the end of the text in verse 36, 37. They all began to weep aloud and embrace Paul and repeatedly kissed him as they sent him off on his mission. This is a story of a community that loves each other. We may hurt each other, we might mess each other up, we might fight with each other, we might disagree with each other, but there's a ground rule that we love each other and that we honor each other. This is the way that we have shepherds. Shepherds give us provision. Shepherds give us guidance. Shepherds protect us. And that's why Paul is saying what he is saying here as it comes down to verse 29. After saying that Jesus our Lord has purchased his church by his blood, he says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves, savage wolves are going to come into your midst. Think about the nature of a shepherd. Always on the alert of the wolf on the outside and the wolf dressed like sheep on the inside. How many of you know that's two different things? The wolf on the outside looks like wolf. How many of you know what a wolf looks like? And you know what a wolf wants? Dinner. And you're always on guard. Think about being a parent. You're always alert of where your child is. Is the child in a safe place? You're always watching out, protecting from predators in this world. That's what parents do. That's what pastors do. That's what shepherds do. That's what we do for each other. The wolf on the outside. But Satan has always been quite clever. He comes as deceiver into our midst. The wolf dressed as sheep. Jesus warned us. Beware of the wolf dressed as sheep. The Apostle Paul put it a different way at the end of 2 Corinthians 11, calling Satan an angel of light. But you can always tell, even if you can't see. How many of you know on Lake Norman, if you didn't see the boat, but you felt the wake, if you felt the wake, you know there was a boat. And sometimes you can't see Satan, it's all when he's disguised, but you can always tell the wake. Because he always comes to divide. He always comes to isolate. The way it says here, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. He comes to hurt us. I just want you to know, I mean, I learned that there was an enemy early on in my work. I learned that there was an enemy. And the first thing the enemy does is steal Jesus from the church. He disempowers the gospel to save. That's what he does. He wants to confuse, he wants to distort, he wants to divide, he wants to isolate. And so I was assigned, as I was growing up in ministry, I was assigned to a church. And I was doing my best. This is 40 years ago this year. And this pastor on Easter Day stood up into the pulpit and he said that Jesus never did rise from the dead. It's all a myth. After that time, a staff meeting, he said, Barnum, I want you to preach next. So I did what I'm supposed to do. I called the bishop. I said, Bishop, what am I supposed to do? I mean, really, this is what he said. I'm under his authority. I can't buck his authority. But this is my Lord, and I can't not do what he's called me to do. He said, Barnum, never forget this. Your job is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I did. The text of that Sunday was, I am the way and the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. That's the gospel. To lead us to the Father through the blood of Jesus, because he's the resurrection, he's the life, he's everything. I was fired. I was fired. Lovely job preaching, wasn't it? We shall never compromise the gospel. But in our day, that pastor who preached that message, look how that cancer is metastasized through denominations, all through our culture. Anything to rob us from the Savior who's come for us to rescue. And he comes personally. He comes to find us. And he comes to save us. And he comes to put us in family. This is the heart of the gospel. The people out there are walking alone. They are like lost sheep who are buying the drugs and buying the sex and buying the power and buying the money and buying the culture and buying the entertainment. But inside, the addictions are raging and they know that there's no peace, no comfort. We've got the medicine. And the way you find it is by coming together and not letting Satan do anything to divide us, to hurt us. This doesn't mean we can't disagree with each other. We're good at it. Raise your hand if you're good at really pointing the finger at somebody. Good for you. Good, good, good. There are ground rules. We speak the truth in love. Because Jesus, who loved us, has called us to love each other. Disagree, but we do it in love. We honor each other. Honor is huge. It's missing in our culture. We don't know how to honor the police. We don't know how to honor people in authority. We use our words to slander people's character, but not here, not in the kingdom of God. We are able to speak to each other in love, but yet honor each other when we disagree. There are ground rules in the kingdom of God. Why? Because Jesus has come to do that with me. If he's done it with me, I can do it with you. Thank you, Lord. Because we are family. And so, I said to you, there's an antidote. I will wrap this sermon up. Some of you might be very happy about that. Let me just say this. There's two antidotes of these two principles. The two principles are this. I want us to seek the Lord, and I want us in community. I don't want you walking alone. And so I'm going to say just two things here. In terms of where we are at Good Shepherd, this seeking the face of the Lord. Apparently there was a time not long ago, maybe back in the spring, Lori can help us the time, but there was a prayer and praise night that we came together to worship and to pray. And we're doing that this coming Saturday at 4:00. We're just going to come together for an hour and we're going to pray together. Anybody who wants to. Just we're going to pray together and worship together. It's very informal. But we're going to pray together. The Lord's blessing upon this church. The Lord's blessing over the vestry. The Lord's blessing over every ministry. The Lord's blessing over the life groups. The Lord's blessing of the pastor behind us and the pastor in front of us. We're just going to pray together. Because Satan cannot have this church. End of story. We are aware that there are savage wolves that want the flock, but not now, not on this time, end of conversation. Do you understand? The second thing, last night, I had a chance to meet with the life group leaders of this church and to thank the Lord for them. Because there's nothing more important. Do you know that you can come to church on Sunday and then go home and nobody know your name? But when we open our homes together, when we actually get to meet each other, when we get to look each other in the face, when we bear one another's burdens, we do life together. And there's nothing more healthy in a church of a good shepherd to be able to be together. And so I'm here to celebrate this is really fun. The four life group leaders, would you stand? Four life group leaders. 1, 2, 3, 4. And guess what? Wait. They have birthed the fifth one. Emmanuel and Stacy are opening up on Sundays, every first and third at 3:00 at their house, which means today, 3:00. Can we just give thanks to the Lord for this gift today? Father, we do pray just blessing over each of the life groups in this church. This isn't just simply something that we do as a program in the church. No, it's life to us. to be able to meet in homes, to pray together, to see you, to love one another well, and just pray, Lord, that you continue to just pour blessing over these life groups, and that not one of us needs to walk alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all. I want to just say one more thing, and that's this, is that if you ever want to talk about mission and evangelism in the church, if you've got somebody you're walking around with and you just learned that they've got a diagnosis they don't know what to deal with, they don't know how to handle, you take them and you bring them to a life group where we walk together and can pray together. You bring them to the prayer and praise so we can pray over them and watch the Lord's kindness, because we don't want anybody who's in crisis, who's in the valley of the shadow of death, to walk alone. I can only tell you, and I won't go on because I can go on. When I was so messed up in college with just loss in my life, a college peer saw me and said, "Let's have coffee." We had coffee together. He led me to a life group where I met Jesus. We do things together. I beg of you today. I begged of you last week, seek the face of the Lord. I beg you this week, don't walk alone. In Jesus' name.